All right. Title of the whole session. Effective Gospel Preaching and Shepherding on College Campuses. Seizing the opportunity to preach the gospel during our college years. There'll be this line of messages. Of course, you have the morning revival line, which is the first meeting in the morning. Then you have the line usually covering the book of the book that the training is centered around, mainly related to our experience. And then you have the third morning meeting, which is this one, mainly related to our practice. And in particular, it is our practice not only on the gospel, but on our being grouped together. And particularly in twos and threes. This matter of being grouped is not our invention. It certainly was practiced by the Lord in Mark 3:14. He called the disciples that they might be together with him. And in Luke 8:1, they were together with him. And actually, the disciples, having been formed into a group in Acts 2:44, were all together. So this matter of being together is not new. But in particular, we want to get into a very practical way to be together for our daily lives, and that is in two or three. Two or three comes from Matthew 18, where two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in your midst. And then in the Old Testament, several places talk about where one chases 1,000, two will chase 10,000, showing that when we are grouped together, the power to refuse the enemy and to defeat him not only multiplies or adds, but it exponentiates. We don't want to just be under so many attacks all the time, self-condemnation, I don't preach the gospel, this and that. We want to be gathering together in twos and threes. And there are example after example. I'll just name a few in the Bible. Of course, you have Moses and Aaron. Moses, like you and I, are chickens to speak in front of others. Was a chicken. He said, Lord, how can I do this? How can I represent you and speak to Pharaoh? And he said, I will give Aaron to you as a helper, as a companion. And I will put your words in his mouth, and he will speak for you. So this is an awesome example. Many times we're afraid to speak. And we need a companion. We need someone with us. It's just a help. Then, of course, you have Jonathan and David. Jonathan many times covered David from his father Saul's anger. So a companion is not only strengthening and encouraging, but it's also a covering and a shepherding to us from when we're under something, in particular from the enemy. And then you also have Joshua and Caleb. This is an awesome example. Oh, I love how if you look through Joshua, and I believe also in Numbers, the description of Caleb, he fully followed Jehovah. He even had a different spirit. Sometimes our spirit is weak. We just couldn't exercise. We don't know why. That's why we need a companion with a different spirit to help us get out of ourselves and to defeat the enemy. Eventually, Caleb went into the good land. He brought back a good report. He said, these giants are food for us. Amen. We also need that kind of encouragement. we just telling our companion all these things. Oh, woe is me. And our companion would strengthen us. These giants are food for us. Amen. We want to eat the enemy. We want to eat him for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We don't want him to be eating us up. He's a snake. He eats dust. And sometimes when we're just in ourselves, we're no better than dust. So we need a Caleb. Maybe we're Joshua. Even the Joshuas who have a strong spirit, you still need a Caleb. I went to a Bible school for 2 years. You would think after going to a Bible school for 2 years, you're equipped to take on everything by yourself. But I realize after 2 years of serving the Lord, I need a companion. And I prayed. There was a response in my being. A brother had shared something related to that. And I right at the same time, there was another brother in my locality about my age who was having the same response in his being. And we just happened to be together. And it was funny. We just opened it up right at the same time. And I said, you know, about this feeling, I felt I need a companion to pray, just to pray with. And I said, you know, I've just been thinking about the same thing. So we decided to get together once a week. Of course, he works and I serve, but we have at least one time a week where we can be together and to pray. And I tell you, for the first time, you know, serving the Lord, you always feel inadequate. You just feel, I don't know why, but you always feel like you're missing something, you're not quite there. And so you hardly feel like the Lord is pleased. But after praying with this brother, for the first time in my service, I felt like all the weight had been lifted off my shoulders. All the burden for those students and the different ones, family members that I was burdened for. Some of us have family members close to us, so close to us, and we just don't know how to care for them. We don't even have the word to speak to them. So we need a companion just to open up the situation in prayer and to release that burden. And then I'd just like to read you one verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8:23. This is Paul. Whether concerning Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for you. Or our brothers, they are apostles of the churches, they are Christ's glory. So specifically, Paul's companion or partner is Titus. And here, the Greek word for partner indicates a close association, someone with a common interest or pursuit, someone more than a friend. You know, we have many friends, and they meet many different needs, but a companion and a partner pursues a common interest with us. And actually, Paul had many. He said all the brothers were actually all these, and they were for the churches. So our being grouped together, actually, it's not just for us. Just like the peace of Christ is not just for us. It's to keep the friction so that we can be built together. The twos and threes are the practical way that Christ builds the church. And eventually, it's how he reaches the living out of the life of Christ in a real and practical way among us. And eventually, this is how the Lord will be able to come back. He will have a group of people living in this kind of way, pursuing the same thing, common interest. This is God's economy. This is his heart's desire. It's his purpose. So this whole week and this morning line, we like to get into this matter of how can we be grouped together? What do we do during that time? We don't know, right? This morning we had fellowship on morning. What do I do during morning life? That's okay. This is why we have a training. We need to learn, and we're here to learn. So we have a learning spirit. Well, let's just open to the Lord. I'll be open to the Lord too. And learn how to be grouped together with someone in a way that will sustain us for the rest of our Christian life and will accomplish the Lord's heart's desire. Amen. So let's go ahead and read Roman numeral 1 together.
The gospel should not be the work, movement, or activity, but a normal part of our daily life, our Christian living.
Amen. And let's open up to John 15, 4 through 5. If you don't have your Bible open, don't worry about it. It's okay. Just look with your neighbor. And let's have the sisters read 4 and the brothers read 5. Okay, go ahead, sisters, on 4. Brothers? in that chapter, John 15:1, the Lord says, I am the true vine. So he himself is the vine. And this, who are the branches? We are, right? We are the branches. We have been placed into Christ. We have been joined with Christ through our believing into him. We now are joined to him in a very living way. You could even say a very organic way. And you could even say it's an organic union with the Lord. And John 3:3-6 reveal that this organic union is our spirit. It's in our spirit. Romans 8:16, the spirit, capital S spirit, witnesses with our spirit. So we are joined to the Lord in our spirit. So we actually have been joined to the Lord. And as branches, we are receiving the life of Christ. Many times we hear descriptions of how Christ was so humble. He was so meek. He was so gentle. He doesn't break the bruised weed, a burnt flax. He doesn't quench. Well, and we think, oh, I just want to be like that. And so we try to be humble. We try to walk around with a moping face and looking down at the ground. Then someone says something to us and turn around and fire off at them. You know. So it's not a behavior and it's not a work. The Christian life is actually a living of receiving the life from the vine, of living in the Spirit and drawing from the Spirit. And so fruit bearing is just what do branches do? They abide in the vine and they bring forth fruit. That's what branches do. When they receive the life, they just bear fruit. It's not a work. After this series of messages, and even after today, we may think, well, now, okay, I'm going to go get this many people saved in this many days. But that is still somewhat a work. That is, I will. Paul, in Romans 7, Paul said, the things which I will, I don't do them. So we find, 10 days later, we didn't save no one. In fact, we didn't even speak to anyone. Because we forgot that fruit bearing is an issue of living in the vine. It's an issue of enjoying Christ. If we take care of our enjoyment of Christ, contacting him, being filled with him. Stephen, don't you think if you enjoyed Christ, you'd have something to say about him? Yeah, right? That ice cream that Andrew described, or whatever the brother, Simon described. Sorry, look here. He likes ice cream too. Yeah, yeah. Don't you think if you enjoyed a really good ice cream, you would have something to say about it? Yes. So, fruit bearing is an issue, a normal issue of abiding in the vine. We enjoy Christ. The fruit bearing comes spontaneously, effortlessly. We have something to say. Amen. Okay. A, the normal Christian life is a life that bears fruit. As branches of the vine, our living is simply to bear fruit. You know, eventually, as human beings, you're just destined to grow up and mature. It's the life that's in you. It may take a lot longer than we like, but eventually, over the years, we look in the mirror, we realize, yeah, I'm definitely older than I was 10 years ago. So fruit bearing is the same. It may take a while. And this is where I like to just insert one quick thing. Regarding fruit bearing, it is a matter of time. I'll just say that, a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. We enjoy Christ. The ones we are taking care of and meeting, we help them. Or maybe they're not safe. Maybe we are just around them and being with them. And they see our living. They see our living with our companions. And that infuses something into them. And eventually, that infusion, and then we'll see later, even our prayer is needed to open the door. Eventually, we can say something and sow the seed of life into them. If I have a garden, we're in Ohio, so if I have a field and I sow corn seeds, what do I expect to come up? Do I expect broccoli to come up? Watermelons to come up? A papaya tree? No. I expect corn to come up. Well, if I sow the divine life, what do I expect to come up? The divine life. It's just a matter of time. That soil is not so hard. I saw rocks that were split by the roots of trees, just getting into the crack. A seed gun, and it just cracked the whole rock open. Unbelievable that the divine life can penetrate even the tiniest open. B, to bring people to the Lord is the normal function, duty, and responsibility of every member of the body. See, in order to preach the gospel, we must have a real love and concern towards sinners, always bearing the burden for people's souls with a praying spirit. Luke 10:25-37, I was touched with a verse in here as I was prayer reading. Right before we have the parable of the Samaritan, this lawyer stands up and he questions the Lord, what do I do to inherit eternal life in the Lord? And the lawyer responds, he said, you shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and from your whole strength and with your whole mind and your neighbor as yourself. So immediately anticipating your neighbor as yourself is loving the Lord your God. This is the life of abiding in the vine. We love the Lord our God with our whole heart. That includes our conscience. Sometimes we need, like the brother shared earlier, we need to clear up our conscience. How can we have any concern for anyone if the windows are all muddy? We can't even see anyone. We're just wandering around. We don't see that brother's situation, the weight he's under from whatever, that sister, the hurt from something in her past that she just can't get past. Then the Lord, when we take care of that and we love the Lord, immediately the issue is we love our neighbor even as ourselves. And then the parable follows. And then I'll just read this one part. A certain Samaritan, this is verse 33 of Luke 10, who was journeying, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he came to him and bound up his wounds, and poured oil and wine on them, and placing him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. He was moved with compassion. If you look at Luke 6:36 and 2 Corinthians 1:3, look them up later, you'll see our God is the God of all compassions. And in 2 Corinthians 1:3, a very touching book where the Lord comforts the Corinthians whom he had earlier had to correct and adjust, he said, he is the God of all compassions and comfort. This is a living that is one with the Lord, abiding in the vine. The issue is spontaneously, we are moved with compassion. We're filled with the heavenly wine. We're filled with the Lord as the Spirit to pour it in and to minister it exactly to their need and to take care of them. Amen. 1, God desires all men to be saved. 2, we as God's children should be one with our Father in His love for sinners. We need to have a loving concern for the salvation of sinners. 3, if we have a burden, care, and interest for people, the Lord will open a door for us to speak the gospel. In Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time. We'll get it. There's another message. We need to pray with our 2s and 3s. What do we pray for? At the same time for us also, what? That God would open to us a door. Amen. For the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, because of which also I am bound. We need to pray for an... Oh, we don't. Who knows what to say to our friends? Sometimes I just wonder, how do I say something to this person? What do I say? We need to pray for the Lord to open a door. Maybe something in their situation... Maybe they're just so full, all they can do is just talk and talk and talk and talk. But eventually, through the prayer with our companion, something will be open. Eventually, they won't have anything more to say. And they'll, what do you think? What is it? And then that's the time when you have the opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. Something concerning Christ in the church. 4, we need to pick up the burden to preach the gospel, not merely to win souls, but to gain more members for the building up of the body.
Amen.
At this time, let's go ahead and read the focus.
Three concentric circles. So when we're on the college campuses, preaching the gospel, allowing the divine, not capping. Okay, this is the difference between BP in the Gulf of Mexico and you and me. We're not trying to cap the well. We want it all to flow out. Okay. So when we're flowing out, okay, we could say in the outermost circle, we could say mankind in general. Mankind. Remember this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, got it. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God, our Savior God, who desires that all men be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay? So this is 1, 2, 3, 4. But the middle circle, I would say, when you're in this environment, which all of us have had the opportunity, I would say this is all college students. All students. Okay? But there's a bullseye. There's a middle circle. What's that middle circle? Louder.
Freshmen.
The bullseye is freshmen. Why? Because they're not set, they're not settled, and they're not occupied. I'll tell you what. When you meet everyone who's a graduate student or a senior in college that have just graduated, say praise the Lord. Everyone who's a second, third, a sophomore or junior or going into your senior year, say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord!
Okay, so everyone who is a senior from high school graduating, coming in to be a freshman, or maybe by the Lord's mercy, you're still a freshman. Say praise the Lord. Louder! Louder! Okay, stand up. All of you, stand up. Brother John, Brother Howard, what's your name, brother? Brother Jimmy Park. Yes. Your name, sister? Tiffany. Amen. Okay, thank you. I would say these are very, very precious young brothers and sisters among us. Why? Because they're at the same age as the best students that are coming to the divine and mystical fishing pond of the college campus. You know, for a professor in a shirt and tie and a jacket to preach the gospel to someone, that might be somewhat challenging. But for a freshman to talk to a freshman, that's so easy. Because you're on the same level. Okay? So the bullseye. So God's the divine invention, college campuses, our bullseye regarding the gospel. Freshmen, and lastly, let's read the focus again all together. Focusing on the words, golden opportunity. Ready? Our college years are a golden opportunity
for us to preach the gospel and bear remaining fruit. Therefore, we should seize this opportunity and go forth to gain our fellow students, especially the freshmen.
So, in closing, there we have a very famous note in Matthew 26. It says something similar to, throughout the past centuries, there have been thousands of precious lives and golden futures that have been wasted upon the Lord. Okay, there's the word golden. And here in the focus, it used the word golden opportunity. So brothers and sisters, just as a heart-to-heart fellowship here this morning, I would say the golden opportunity for you is not getting a scholarship. The golden opportunity for you is not just getting a piece of paper to hang on the wall. A golden opportunity for you is not getting a stipend working in a research lab. That's not the golden opportunity that the Lord will reward you with in the coming years. I would say one of the most glorious treasures in the human life is to bring another person to Christ. We have a hymn, joy unspeakable and full of glory. All of you have led someone and or even multiple people to the Lord. You can testify. I'm not here alone. You can testify. That's one of the most glorious experiences of your life. So if you're a freshman coming into Wright State or OSU or whichever university, you're not there just to be a student. You're not there just to get a good grade. You're there for the building up of the church.